I mean, look, we have a great time at Tabs, right? So I don't want to say that it's my favorite, because after you've been to a Tabernacles, it's kind of hard to outdo that, right? But I love eating unleavened bread, and I love the meaning of the whole festival of getting the sin out of our life and taking Yeshua Messiah into our body. The title of today's message is Creative Destruction. I believe we were in Paris, not the last time, but the time before that, we had that great move of God up in Paris, and the Lord spoke to me and He said, I want you to teach on creative destruction, and I want you to talk a little bit about the economics from which it comes. A lot of people haven't heard of the Austrian School of Economics. It goes back into the late 1800s by the name of a man, von Mises. Some of you college folks might have heard of Friedrich Hayek, who was the greatest disciple of the von Mises Austrian School of Economics, which was the answer, the capitalist answer to the Marxist system of social redistribution. Here's the thing. In a capitalist society, you have continual creative destruction. Something is always being torn up so something new can come along. When you have the status model, everybody tries to hold and preserve the status quo forever because they don't want any change. But change is where the opportunities... Come on, somebody. That's a great place to shout right there. Change is where the opportunities come from. For instance, how many of you think you have a career building covered wagons? We laugh, right? But there's a great career in automobiles. How many of you have a career or even think of the prospects of making barrels by hand? Those were called coopers back in the day. If we had tried to preserve coopers, think about all the tremendous opportunities in packaging that would never have come about. Everything having to be built. So we don't like change. As human beings, we like everything the same. Unchanging, especially when, I don't know what it's like, brother, over in Arkansas, but in West Tennessee, if your mother cooked it a certain way, that's the only way anybody will eat. It doesn't matter what new recipes come along, it's got to be the way I grew up with, or it's no good. But everything around us is changing. I was struck by an article in the Wall Street Journal a couple of months ago where the guy was talking about how nature is constantly attacking our city. We build these great cities and we think we've made an accomplishment, but nature is continuously tearing them down to revert everything to the chaos found in the wilderness. Come on, somebody. If you've ever tried to maintain a house, you know what I'm talking about. Come on. How about trying to maintain your cars? That sucker's always trying to break down. Come on. Some of us have pulled some wrenches. Y'all be surprised to know I changed my own oil. Amen. So we have to learn how to embrace the change that's all around us, the change that is continually moving in our lives, because the Lord God has set something up in there, and it is the primary message of the days of unleavened bread. He is destroying in our physical life to give us a release in our spirit. Oh, come on, somebody. That was a great place to shout right there. He is tearing things down in the natural so that there's a release in the spirit. Do you not know that everybody who was baptized into His death so that you can come out of the water in newness of life? If you don't go through the death and the baptism, you can't get the newness of life. Do you not know that Jesus said, if I don't go to heaven, I can't send you the Comforter? Come on now, how many of y'all want to go back to church without the Holy Ghost? But if He didn't go, He couldn't send. Amen. Whole industries have surged into prominence and then collapsed into nothing. Do you realize that in the Dow 30 industrial stocks that represent the industrial might of the United States, none of the ones from 1912 are still in the Dow? None of them. Because our economy is not the same as it was in 1912. 1912 was a commodity-based economy, much like the other emerging market economies are today. Ours is a more mature. We have companies primarily driven by ideas. Now, come on, some of us are old enough to remember life without microwaves. Do y'all want to go back to life without microwaves? Because used to, there wasn't any microwave industry. Do you really want to go back to life without your cell phones? Come on, talk to me now, somebody. Whole new industries. Look at what Apple has done in just the last 5 years, completely rendering everything else obsolete. Do you really want to stop the process of creative destruction? But we're going to take it on a far deeper spiritual level. if we as a people, if any people in a society want the benefits of an ever-expanding, ever-growing economy, then we have to encourage creative destruction, because that's what causes the money to flow where the action is. So for the greatest good of everybody, if you look at the static economies around the world, you find out that they don't feed everybody. Look at America. We have food to export. Why? Because the money can go where the productivity is. So people can take a hold of opportunities. Come on, somebody. You know, we get in an economy like Jackson where if a person gets a job, they never leave it. They want that job security. But you go to places like Florida where the economy is changing and there's turnover. What does turnover mean? Turnover means that if your boss isn't going to be around very long, you might have an opportunity to move up. Come on, talk to me now, somebody. Had an uncle went to work for the telephone company right out of college, and he talked to coming back to Jackson because he went to college at Memphis State, coming back to Jackson, and he told me not long before he died, he said, the man who would have been my boss was still there the day I retired. But I went to his cabin on his 50th birthday, and he retired as vice president of long distance over Florida. His last assignment was the breakup of AT&T, and the day they split the company was his first day of retirement. So he retired under the old system, but come on, talk to me now. For every share of Bell stock, he got 13 shares of the new company. One of each of the baby Bells and one of the new companies. So the change, the creative change, the creative destruction allowed him the opportunities to move up. If your boss never moves, guess what? You're not moving either. Come on. Come on. This is a process that God uses in our life to change us from being the sons of Adam into the sons of the living God. Hey, come on, that was a great place to shout right there. How many of you want to remain sons of Adam? How many of you want to be born under regime of death and stay there? How many of us want to move from the regime of death to the regime of life that's evident in Yeshua Messiah? Come on, somebody. That's a great place to... But if God didn't destroy him, then he would not have been able to release him. If God doesn't destroy us, he won't be able to release us. There's a death in the natural. There's a release in the spiritual. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive. There's a creative destruction that we go through. Come on. It's unleavened bread. We like our old man, don't we? Come on, we like that old man, don't we? Now, you know, brother, we went through a whole process of deep interpersonal introspection and making a sin list and burning them together to go through that examination process before Passover. We'll do it again before atonement. Did you like the stuff your old man's been doing in your life? Come on, somebody, did you like all that stuff? But let's admit it, we really did, didn't we? I love the concept of there's only a sacrifice for unintentional sin. Let's face it, none of our sins are unintentional. We intended to do every one of them when we did it. Come on. It's coming to terms with who we really are. And then it's coming to terms with who God really is trying to release us to be. You see, God has something far more profound than we do in our minds. He said, I has not seen nor ear heard what I have intended and purposed to do in your life. And yet we keep wanting to bring our focus back down to earth, back down in the natural. But that's where the old man lives. That's where the old man comes in. That's where the old man carries us off into sin. We've got to get our eyes fixed on Jesus, who for the... Come on, somebody. Romans chapter 4. We love making that flesh feel good. Come on. Let's face it. We're all flesh kissers. This is unleavened bread. It's time to face it up. We love it. Oh, I love my flesh. We like to make it comfortable. When it gets hot, we want to cool it off. When it gets cold, we want to warm it up. When it gets hungry, hey, we all going to lunch. Amen. I didn't get fat for nothing. Come on. We love our flesh. We love it. But there's got to be a destruction in the flesh to have a releasing in the Spirit of God. Because it's through that creative destruction process that God tears down the old man to release the new you. Come on, somebody. We want that new you, right? We want that new you. Come on, man. Help me in here. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? It says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. What's he talking about? He's talking about the promise that he would have a male heir. He has already gone to God and said, Eliezer of Damascus will inherit my estate. God says, no, no. So then Sarah gets weak in her faith and says, take Hagar. Did y'all know that was an ancient custom and legal right? Sarah had the legal right for a surrogate mother. Come on, we're just coming back into some of this crazy stuff now at the end of ages, right? Sarah had a legal right for a surrogate mother to give her a son. Literally, legally, Ishmael belonged to Sarah, not Hagar. She got weak. What did God say? Never. Never. Because Ishmael was the product of works, not the product of faith. It wasn't Ishmael's fault. Kid's born into the world, he doesn't know any different. Abraham loved his son dearly. The problem was, it was doing it by works. It was trying to achieve the promises of God by works. See, Abraham understood that he was 100 years old. His body was as good as dead. He understood the destruction part, but he couldn't see the release that God was fixing. Come on, somebody. He didn't see the release that God was fixing to bring into his life. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift. I own a small business. When Eric works for me, it's not a gift when I pay him. I owe him his wages. I owe him his wages. But if I take him out on the holy days, that's a gift. Come on, somebody. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. You see, we have to believe that the sacrifice of Yeshua Messiah is going to pay for our sin. But we want to stop there sometimes and not realize that the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth that represents his body that we're going to eat for the next days is taking him into us for not just the forgiveness of sin, but releasing that new person in, come on somebody, releasing that new person inside of us. There's a releasing in the spirit that takes place from eating the bread. That's why I can say to you confidently that when you eat unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread, there's a supernatural miracle of Holy Ghost power imparted to you. Hallelujah. You put the oil in the bread, right? Amen. The oil represents the Holy Ghost, right? So when you're taking Yeshua in on that level, I'm not turning there, but 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 18 clearly says the Spirit is the Lord. So if you're taking the Lord into an unleavened bread, it's a supernatural impartation of Holy Ghost power. That's why my son in the gospel don't eat nothing but unleavened bread for 8 days. He wants all he can get. I got to have a little something else. David speaks the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. We have to believe for that. Believe is the Greek word pistis, and it means actions based on understanding. When you write checks, you don't write checks because you're believing there'll be money in there. You write checks because you know there's money in it. Well, I guess a lot of people are doing it the other way around. But you're supposed to write checks because you know there's money in the checkbook. It's not a matter of, it's believing. It's faith. You know you have the funds, so you write the check. We have to realize and trust in God that He will do what He says. And that if we will keep His commandments, if we will keep His laws, if we will walk in His truth, that He will come in and supply our need. He doesn't offer that to anybody, just the people that obey Him. We read those verses over the Passover. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We're the commandment people of God. So the promises should follow. Amen. He tells us to keep His law and He tells us to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, does He not? Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. He says, wait in Jerusalem until the power, the dunamos, the power from on high comes. And He said to every one of them, be you baptized in the Holy Spirit. He didn't say receive a little seed and walk around with it and take the rest of your life to try to get the thing to sprout. He said, be you baptized in the Holy Spirit, because it's the power of God in you to walk out His law. The law releases the power of destruction in your flesh, but it's the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that releases that creation of the new man. Why does the law release destruction? Because your old man hates it. Look at your sin list sometime. It says in Romans chapter 8 that the carnal mind is hostile to God and not subject to His law, neither can it be. Why? Your old man hates God's law. Look at your sin list. But your new man, being released in the power of the Holy Ghost, loves God's law. And so you have a conflict set up inside of you. And a lot of people don't like the conflict because it makes them feel bad. And then they want to drop out of church and go back to what was comfortable. Don't feed your flesh. Don't feed the old man. Keep feeding the spirit man who loves God's law and the power of it. Don't go back to pleasing the flesh because you're uncomfortable. Yes, Holy Ghost preaching going to make your flesh uncomfortable. That's what it's for. Come on, somebody, that's what it's for. If the conviction of the Holy Ghost ain't moving in you during the preaching, either we're not doing a good job preaching or you're not really moving in the Spirit. This ain't a flesh-pleasing church. They got those all over town. Pick, take your pick. First of all, a flesh-pleasing church don't meet on Shabbat. Secondly, a flesh-pleasing church don't meet on the holy days. If you want to please your flesh, you're going to go with what's easy. But I'm not looking for your money for my salary. I make my own living, thank you. So we're not worried about a flesh-pleasing church. We're worried about a Holy Ghost-pleasing church. Because when Jesus is happy, He'll be in the house and there'll be a move of God. There's going to be a constant upheaval of creative destruction, which is going to mold and shape the character of the eternal God in your spirit. Do you not know that your spirit's been irrevocably joined with the Holy Ghost? It cannot be separated except you die. We've got two beautiful daughters. And my seed with her egg made babies. I can't pull my seed back out of my babies lest they die. God can't take His seed out of you lest you die. Verse 17, as it is written, I've made you the father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead. We were dead in our sins, y'all. We were dead in our sins before He interrupted in our life and gave us life. We didn't have life in ourselves. We walk around thinking that this life in the flesh, the nephesh, the chemical interreaction of oxygen in the blood, we think that's life. That's not life. That's walking dead. We're little clay figurines of God that are animated. That's all we are until we get the Holy Ghost living in us. That's when we have life. Look, He put Adam in the garden and said, take of the tree of life. So what do? We decided, oh, we know better than God. We'll take the tree He said, don't touch. All in God's plan. All in God's plan. So we could have this conflict. You got to understand God's more brilliant than we are. He set it up so that the conflict would be in there. Life versus death, fighting it out in our body. Because it's through the conflict that we choose the right way over the wrong way. And the character of the Father is made in our spirit. More precious than gold that can be destroyed in the fire. Against all hope, Abraham believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith. Without weakening it. We go through weakening every day, amen. We go through weakening every day, amen. We doubt and we get weak and we want to give up and we don't like the conflict. It's the conflict and the change brought about by that conflict that takes us from the sons of Adam to the sons of the living God. I don't want to be called a son of Adam. I want to be called a son of my Father who is in heaven, a brother of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. I'm not turning there, but if you go back to Genesis, it says Sarai had stopped being after the manner of women. Come on, somebody, talk to me now. No more eggs coming out. No more eggs coming out. It's one thing for Abraham's seed to be live, but when Sarah ain't got no more eggs, that's a son of the promise. That's a son of the promise. Because Isaac was a type and a forerunner of the man, Yeshua Messiah, who would die on the cross. We're not going to get into that teaching. It's too deep and too convoluted. But when he took Isaac to the mountain, it says Abraham saw Hamakom. Hamakom is a Hebrew word that means he saw the thing afar off. He saw Yeshua on the cross. And that's why he said God will provide himself as the Lamb. You didn't get that. He said he would provide himself as the Lamb. Your English mistranslation misses the Hebrew there. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith. The creative destruction was strengthening him in his faith. And he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. That's why it was credited to him. And if we will use praying in the Holy Ghost as we go through the things that make us waver, it will strengthen in us. Somebody was asking me how I did something or other related to carrying this ministry, and I said, I pray in the Holy Ghost. What's what's for, right? When you don't know what you are to pray, you pray in the Spirit and it makes the intercession for call somebody. How many times you've been hit with stuff and you don't know what to pray? Just pray in tongues. The Spirit will make intercession. It'll get it done. Jesus knows what you need even when you don't. You know, sometimes you got to pray in tongues just because God doesn't want you to know what. Some of us would meddle in there and try to fix it ourselves if we knew what we were praying. Come on, it'd be like getting your marching orders. Okay, go forward and go left and do this. No, no, God's got to pray it through you because he don't want you in the way messing it up. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Y'all didn't get that. It was God's purpose to crush him and destroy him so that he could release in us. He was delivered over to death for our sakes so that God could release in us the power of his Son through the Holy Ghost that's in us. Creative destruction. He had to destroy Jesus. Look, how many of y'all have read through the Gospels and you hate it when they're going to crucify Christ and you hate it when he has to take the beating? Come on, we should, because that's us doing it. But by the same token, we got to realize if God didn't crush him, then we couldn't get the release. If he wasn't destroyed, we couldn't get the release in the Holy Ghost that we need. The maddest the Lord ever got at me in all my years was when I started to pray, I'm sorry you had to go through all that. Because it was God's will and it was his will to be destroyed for that release. And that release and to bring into many sons and to many daughters into glory is far more important to him than the stuff he went through. He despised the shame of the cross. Because he knew the crushing was going to release into us. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 53. We read this last night, or two nights ago. If we can't believe God by keeping his commandments, how are we going to believe he raised Jesus from the dead? Y'all ever think about that? If you can't believe for the simple things, how you believe for the big things? And we always talk about, I believe for the big things, and then the simple things we trip and stumble over. If you can't believe God enough to keep his commandments, how are you going to believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead? How are you going to believe it's the Holy Spirit released in you? How are you going to feel the power of God and know it's God and move with it? If you can't believe for the simple things, to keep the Sabbath, or to quit telling stories, or to not take in the five-finger discount. Isaiah 53 verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. It was God's will to crush him so that we could get the release. By the destruction of the flesh of the man Jesus Christ was the releasing of the Son of God. You know, it says in the book of Hebrews, and I'm not going to turn there, that the one we know as Yeshua Messiah, the Logos, back with God from the beginning, was made perfect through suffering. In other words, though He was perfect before, there was something added to Him by living a life in the flesh and going through the crushing. That's profound. I don't think we ever grasped that. Here was a God being perfect from creation, without beginning of days, without genealogy, without mother or father, put into a virgin, born of a virgin birth, walked a sinless, perfect life on earth to be the sin offering, and yet the crushing did something in Him that made Him more complete. And that's what He's trying to release in the spirit of every one of us during the days of unleavened bread. We celebrated the crushing the other night and honoring the death of Yeshua Messiah and paying the homage due to Him for what He did for us. And then now during these 7 days of unleavened bread, there is supposed to be a releasing in our spirit as we eat that bread. Because He's going to prolong His days. He's going to see His offspring, and the will of the Lord will prosper in His hand. After the suffering of His soul, He saw the light of life, and He satisfied in us. By His knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. And it's the releasing of that life of Jesus Christ in you that justifies you. Did we just read that in Romans? He died as the guilt offering for us, and it's the releasing of Him that causes the justification. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give Him a portion among the great, and He will divide the spoils among the strong, because He poured out His life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The crushing, the suffering, the being destroyed for a sin offering, yet resurrected, glorified, and set at the right hand of God now. The destruction of the man Jesus has brought forth the release and Holy Spirit power in our life, because He sits at the right hand of the throne of God to always make intercession for us. And because of that, He's going to bring many children to glory. Not a few. Many. We only see a few now, but we're forgetting that after our generation comes all of those people during the millennial rule of Jesus. After the millennial rule of Jesus, there comes the rest of the dead being resurrected and given their opportunity to last great day. He's not going to fail. It says the will of the Lord will prosper in His hand. Hebrews chapter 12. The power of God is far greater than the power of the devil. The power of the devil is based on hatred. I've been working on a book on prophecy, and it's amazing to me how all of these secular writers could write all of these things about the Roman Empire, the beast power with the two legs of iron and the toes of clay and iron that do not mix, that are brittle and fall apart, and yet they don't see it. They might as well be writing the book of Revelation as far as I'm concerned, because it was just phenomenal to me. Jesus scorned the shame. He is going to put down this power, and He is going to use them to bring many sons of glory, because they will work and affect His purpose as He goes through every bit of this. Every bit of this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Yeshua, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him. What joy was that? Bringing all of us into glory. Bringing all of our ancestors into glory. Bringing the rest of the dead up and bringing them into glory. He's only going to lose a handful of reprobates who just won't turn. He's stronger than the power of the devil. You know, the Roman Empire was talking about, the whole thing is based on killing each other. It's always based about raising an enemy of the empire so they can send the troops out and kill and destroy. You know how they chose Roman emperors? First of all, they had to conquer sufficient territory. Oh, then they got coronated by the Pope. There's enough killing and death. Jesus doesn't work that way. For the joy of releasing His Spirit in your spirit, He despised the shame. You know, that was the worst form of death in the ancient days, right? Crucifixion? You know, what's particularly bad about it among the Hebrews, they always used stoning because you could always get on your knees and repent. But the curse of the law was being hung on a tree because you couldn't get on your knees and repent before God. You were hung up, and they considered you cut off, accursed, and going in what we would call the lake of fire. Jesus took the second death for you. He didn't take the death that every one of us is going to die. He took the second death for you. What does it say about Jesus? Now that he has died, death has no more mastery over him. Death cannot touch him again. Well, I don't think we thought about that. We read the verses on Passover night that if he's living in us, we can never die. Why is that? Because he already took the second death. He already took the second death. Therefore, you can't die. Y'all didn't get that. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from painful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Come on. We made a sin list. Nobody got hurt. We didn't read it out loud. You didn't get your feelings hurt. Now, Prophet Lanice, on the other hand, would like everybody to confess those sins one to another. I sure make that list a lot shorter next time around, eh? Amen? Oh, when it came time for Yom Kippur, them lists would be clean, wouldn't they? That'd be some empty paper right there if you had to read them out loud in front of the church before you put it in the fire. You know, in the Old Testament, you had to lay your hand on the goat and confess over that goat all your sins in front of the priest. Yeah, hopefully he wasn't a gossip, as Sandy says. Yeah. Imagine a gossiping priest and you got to say all that stuff and the next day everybody knows. And we're being funny, but it's the holy days. I would rather we, every one of us, get to take the time to do the deep interpersonal inspection, because let's face it, if we had to read that list out loud, there's a lot of things you just wouldn't put on it. I want you to be able to take the time to get deep inside your heart and your mind and your will and your emotions and really analyze. Because you see, it's easy to stop the sins of the hands. It's more difficult to reprogram your software. It's even more difficult to get down into your heart and get into those inner conflicts and start dealing with that stuff down inside you that goes back to your childhood. You see, that's why we do this, is because we want you to take the time coming up to Passover and Atonement and get into that deep inner stuff. Start reworking that software. Why do I say that? I'll give you a little story from my neighbor. Got a great neighbor. I call him Crazy Joe. He's a truck driver. He is a little crazy. And he was talking about his wife. And he goes, you know, I can't help it, Pastor. He goes, my mouth just comes out with stuff while my head is screaming. No, Joe, don't say that. Joe, stop that. His wife asked him, honey, you think I've gained a little weight? That's what I said. Oh, no, Joe, you didn't say that. Oh, yes, I did. Oh, yes, my mouth came out. Well, sure you have, honey. You don't fit in them clothes anymore the way you used to. And I'm like, no, Joe. He said, my mind was screaming no to me the whole time. But I did it anyway. Well, she got a whole yard re-landscaped out of that deal. But let's face it. Isn't that the kind of stuff we're writing on our sin list? Knowing full well we shouldn't have done it? Isn't that the kind of stuff we do all the time? Knowing full well we shouldn't be doing it? But yet the old man comes back to life out of the waters of baptism and he's running the show. How much of the time? While the spirit man is chained up in the cage, come on, man, we got to let the spirit man out of the cage and put the old man back in the water where he belongs. Maybe we need to hold him down a little longer. You know, back a couple of years ago, we had a guy who was a radiologist, and he didn't, very, very book smart, great cancer doctor, no practical sense whatsoever. So his wife, being a real joker, you want to get baptized and everything, and she told him, this is what we do. We hold you down till you quit breathing and you turn blue. When we bring you up out of the waters of baptism, then we resurrect you back to life. Well, he didn't know. He believed it. You know, the man was still willing to get baptized even after he heard that. That's some faith right there, baby. That's some faith. We need to hold the old man in that water a little longer. I think we're a little quick to bring folks up. We need to make sure that old man is dead in there.
We have not yet resisted to the point of shedding our blood, and we have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as son. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord scourges those who he loves. Is that a word of encouragement? The Lord scourges? You know, that's the same Greek word used of the scourging he took at the whipping post. He scourges every son he loves. Now, how many of us would consider that encouragement? Pastor, scourge me some more, because I know it means you love me. Do they treat you that way, Pastor Brown? I don't think they do that, do they? Talk nice to me, Pastor. Don't be ugly with me. It says he scourges every son he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Have you been accepted as a child of the living God? Because he's going to punish you when you get out of line. We don't like that part of God. Why? Because he's got to have the destruction of the old man so he can release himself in your spirit. Because as long as the old man is locking the new man in the cage and going out and running the show in your life, there's got to be some destruction in your life. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? You know, I can't even read this stuff anymore, Pastor, because nobody disciplines their children. They know what it's like. I bet not only us got some gray on us, I bet every one of us got discipline coming up. Come on now, we tell some stories, amen? We tell some stories. Now we don't want to spank kids anymore. I got spanked a lot. I deserved every one of them, and several I didn't get, amen? Come on, you grow up better than you realize. You know what's really bad is when you've got young children and you're saying stuff to them, and at the same time you're saying it, you're flashing back to your own childhood, hearing your own parents say the same thing to you while you're saying it to your kids, and you're having this, wow, really? But you're saying it anyway because you know you've got to do it. Come on. Parents can understand. They're gonna switch, got to switch out. Yeah, that's it. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Come on, holiness is how you get to see God, right? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It's that process of developing the holiness in us that gets our spirit eyes open, so that we're having these great moves of God and these God encounters, that your spirit man with his eyes open can see the Lord come in the room. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Who's had some of those already? Is it worth everything you go through to get them? Come on, somebody. Is it worth everything you go through to get them?
Hallelujah.
No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. There's got to be that destruction in our flesh to have that releasing in our spirit. This is the whole message of unleavened bread. Putting away sin, putting down the old man, and bringing in the new. Later on, however, produces a harvest of righteousness and shalom for those who've been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms, confirm the feeble knees, make level paths for your seat, so that the lame man may not be disabled, but rather healed. He despised the shame of the cross because he understood the power of creative destruction that he was going to release in our lives, that could not be released in our lives until he went through the crushing. We as human beings have to go through the crushing so that he can release in our spirit. We've not resisted to the point of bloodshed. We still struggle with the nature within us that hates God's law. That sinful nature has to be destroyed so that the inner nature of Christ Jesus can be revealed in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Isn't that the whole message in the resurrection chapter? Starting in verse 20. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of God comes through a man. As in Adam, all died. Why? Because we all have the nature to take the knowledge for ourselves of what is good and evil. We're born with it. It's in our DNA, to be sure. Nobody in here has a descendant other than Adam. Everybody in this room came from Adam. Everybody in this room came from the three sons of Noah, right? Everybody. It's interesting how science confirms the Bible.
Yep.
I was watching a whole show on DNA. DNA. Fascinating. What goes on in your cell to make that DNA. How can any atheist say that just happens by itself? Oh, yeah, the molecules, they have a brain and they just know what they're supposed to do. Yeah, right. But in that code, the geneticist says he can see the expansion and contraction of human population. And he made this claim. Every person on earth is descended from four Jewish women from southeastern Europe. Close. Close but no cigar. The four wives of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. How about southeastern Turkey? You've seen the Richard Reeves film, southeastern Turkey. What's the name of that village? I was thinking about it all last week, but I can't remember it now. So, four women repopulated the whole earth, and we have that in your DNA. It's amazing how God left a record in the creation so that nobody's without excuse. Isn't that Romans? In the creation, nobody has an excuse because it's right there for the scientists to see. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But each in his own turn. Our sinful nature is going to be destroyed. Make no mistake about that. Only what belongs to God is going to be resurrected. So we have to learn how to get in that anointing of the creative destruction process and work with it to put our old man to death so that the resurrection of Christ can be made evident in our body. How much of you is of God and how much of you is still of the sinful nature? We all took on that hostile nature, and while we were sinners, we liked it. Now that we are saved, it sets up that inner conflict, and we don't need to despise that conflict. We need to like that conflict. If you turn the mic feed down just a little in the volume up. Oh, battery. Pause everything.
And the new man with a new battery, baby. I'm ready to go now. Shouldn't have said that because I get to preach till this one runs out. Lunch will be dinner time tonight. Yeah. While we were sinners, we liked it. And now that, are we up? And now that we're saved, it sets up that inner conflict. We need to embrace that inner conflict because it's that inner conflict which is generating the character of the living God inside of us. He's only going to resurrect that part that belongs to Him. Now, I want to deviate for just a second to talk about personalities. Because a lot of times in churches, I've seen churches try to suppress people's personalities. Nothing could be worse than trying to suppress somebody's personality. God has created each and every one of us, and if you look around the room, we're all unique. Every one of us is unique. Every one of us has a different look. Every one of us has a different makeup. Every one of us has a different personality. And God likes your personality. He spent a lot of time making you the totally unique artistic creation that you are, and He wants you to retain that. It is the sinful nature that He wants to destroy, and it is the character of God that will obey Him no matter what He was trying to build up. That's what's getting resurrected. You'll keep your personality. Some of y'all are going, I don't like my personality. Well, that's all. I don't like mine either, but y'all will get over it. Romans chapter 6. And we're going to get into this deep interpersonal conflict. Because we've got to die to sin, y'all. We've got to die to sin. That's the whole message of unleavened bread. Dying to sin, eating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. By the way, there's still snacks on there. Help yourself. Because I'll probably go long. It's the holy days, right?
Hallelujah.
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? That's what the Sunday churches tell you. Oh, keep on sinning that grace will increase. The more we sin, the more grace abounds. By no means. The old King James says, God forbid. We're not supposed to go on sinning that grace may abound. How many of you know that grace is not demonstrated in your life by breaking God's commandments? Grace is demonstrated by your proficiency in the gifts. Ooh. Ooh, preach here. They're called the charismata. Charis is the Greek word for grace, and the charismata are the gifts of that grace. So every time you pray in tongues, you're demonstrating the grace of God. Every time you get a word of knowledge for somebody, you're demonstrating the grace of God. Every time you get the healing in your hands to lay hands and pray for somebody, that's the grace of God. It's the proficiency in the gifts that demonstrate the grace. It's not the breaking of the commandments. He says, God forbid that we should sin that grace may increase. It is for the charismata.
Hallelujah.
The charismata. Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You were baptized into his death so you could enter that crushing. None of us got crushed the way he did. None of us have been chained to a post. You know, in the movie, the Passion of the Christ, they couldn't show you everything. They showed so much that in the previews, people ran out of the theater screaming. And one woman died of a heart attack in the previews. They had to go back and re-edit the movie to bring it down some more because we couldn't handle watching what we did to him. But when you're baptized into his death, not your death. Come on, somebody. You're baptized into his crushing. You're baptized into his beating. You're baptized into his death so that his life can be released in you. If you're only baptized into your own death, you're only getting your own. But you don't have life in you to get baptized into your life. You're raised with him in newness of his life. That's where you get the gifts of the Spirit. We weren't born with the gifts of the Spirit. We were born sons of Adam with no spirit. We've got to get the gifts and the raising of his life so we can move in his spirit. Some people don't want the gifts of the Spirit, Pastor. It always blows my mind. It's his spirit, right? How can you not want to move in the spirit of the living God? It's his spirit. I want to move in every bit of it that he'll let me have. Amen, Pastor? Amen. We want all of it we can get, right?
Yeah.
We don't want to hold that back and throttle that down and quench that down. No. We want to open that up and release it into the atmosphere in here. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. He had to crush his son. We go through baptism to show that we understand that crushing and that we want to be a part of that crushing. That's why getting baptized is such an irrevocable decision. We're always trying to get people to make decisions for Christ. I don't want to push you to make a decision for Christ. I want you to come to it of your own free will because it's a permanent, irrevocable decision. And if you go against that decision, you're going to die in the lake of fire. I don't want to set you up for something foolish. I want to set you up that you've made up the convicted. You know, we talk about agape love. Agape love is the determined decision of your will to love. I want you to come to that agape place in your life where you have made a determined decision of your will that you will love and obey Jesus Christ for eternity. It's an irrevocable decision. Once in, you're in. The only way out is to die in the lake of fire. After you've tasted that the Lord is good, why would anybody want to do that, right? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, and that crushing, if we take it in baptism, is released in our life. That new life that he lives. You know the one where his eyes are blazing like flames and his face shines like the sun at full strength and his feet are like burnished bronze and his voice are like many shofars sounding. That's the life that he's trying to release in you. But he can only release as we go through crushing. It's the crushing in our flesh. It's the killing of the old man that releases in our spirit the power of the Lord Jesus. Problem is we like that old man and we like that flesh and we like holding on to that sinful nature. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. You know, his resurrection caused an earthquake. There was so much Holy Ghost power released in one spot. Boom! Bringing him up. And then there was an earthquake through the city. Think about that. You know, the theory of the Shroud of Turin, I have no idea if it's real. Somebody said it's only from the 1400s. But the theory is that the light from that explosion of Holy Ghost power made a photographic image of him on the shroud that can't be taken off. Is that kind of power alive in you? Is that the kind of power you're looking to have alive in you? Do you? This is real. This is reality. All the doubt and all the unbelief that goes around in churches and goes around with people, that's not real. This is real. We talked about the faith of Abraham, credited to him as righteousness. Do you believe these words? Do you believe you can have the life, the resurrected life of Jesus Christ exploding in your soul? Do you believe you can kill off the old man and have the release of his life in your body? Do you believe it? For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. But then they tell you that you're under bondage if you keep the law. Come on, we're all Americans. We know that there's no freedom without the rule of law. That's the whole central concept of our way of life in America. There's no freedom without the rule of law. So how can you be in bondage to law? You've been set free from the bondage to sin. And yet we keep bringing that list to Passover. Like I said before, the things of the hand should be falling off the list. Then the things of the thinking. Then you should get down to the inner conflicts of the heart. But that inner conflict has been set up by God between your old man, the son of Adam, and your new man, the son of God. And the resurrection power of Yeshua Messiah is supposed to be working that conflict in you and driving you to the God side of that conflict, so that the Son of Man is dying off from lack of your time and attention. You know what feeds demons? Your willingness to sin. When they come around your house and they can entice you to do the thing that they want you to do, that makes them strong. That gives them power. You know what gives the power of God's presence in your home? When you yield to God. When you yield to God as opposed to the devils, and you do what the Spirit of God is telling you to do and obeying Him and releasing that power and praying in the Holy Spirit, that's what releases the power of God in your house. When we decide to go against God and do what the devil says, that releases the devil's power. So there's a conflict. At any given moment and in every given situation, you're either feeding the Spirit of God or you're feeding the spirit of the devil. And we go through the seesaw. We go through this seesaw. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. And that's the life that we have in us. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death into life. And offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master. Because you're no longer under the penalty of the law, but under grace. You see, the law sets up a destruction, because when we sin, that brings forth the death penalty. When we conflict with the law of God, it brings death into our body. And when we move in the spirit of life, it brings life into our body. And God is telling us to kill the old man so He can release the life into our spirit. Baptism is the perfect symbol of creative destruction and the outward destruction of our flesh and its sinful nature, and the creation of a new spirit within us that's willing to obey God and be submitted to His perfect will. Verse 19. I put this in human terms because we're weak in our natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, which leads to holiness. You can't get to holiness without the righteousness. If you're not willing to live by God's laws and commandments, you can't get into that holy state in your flesh where you can have that great move of the Holy Ghost in your flesh.
Hallelujah!
Come on, somebody. You can't go down and get you a pork sandwich at lunch and come in here and pray in the Holy Ghost and have a big move. Who are you kidding? We have to live righteously to have that big move of God. Why do you think we have such a great move after Passover, after we've repented and taken the symbols of His body and blood? Then the worship is so intense. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Oh, we know we're ashamed of them. Why is that? Because every time Lanice talks about confessing your sins openly one to another, everybody's got to duck it and hide. They're wanting to run away. Huh? If we love those things so much, why aren't we big and bad and bold to come in and talk about it? We are ashamed of those things. And what did they do in our body? They bring death to us. Come on, the older you get, the more you realize how much death you're carrying around in your body. Those things bring death. We were free from the control of righteousness, and it earned us a hot place in the lake of fire. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, you realize that, right? When you take the blood of Jesus, you became a slave to God. People say, I don't want to do that. Okay, well, it's not really up to you anymore. If you took the blood of Jesus, it's not up to you what you want to do anymore. You're a slave to God now. You don't get to do what you want. You don't get to decide for yourself. You look in the book and you follow His instructions. Because you've been bought with a price. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, which is what allows you to see God. And the result is eternal life. We have to let our mortality be crushed by the Lord Jesus, because He's going to release eternal life into our spirit. That's how come Christ can never die. That's how come He can tell you, you will never die. Obviously, your body's going to die because you sinned in it. But the difference is, a person who has the life of Jesus Christ in them, his spirit, her spirit, cannot die again, because He paid the second death for you. And He's releasing His life in you, which cannot die again. Chapter 7. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have even known what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. And I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. People facing this conflict decide, this is too much, Pastor. I'm too uncomfortable. I don't want to continue with this. Your preaching is making me feel uncomfortable, and I don't think I can live up to it. You know what? Your flesh can't live up to it. Your old man, the son of Adam, can't live up to it. It's the new man being renewed in you daily that can live up to it. That's where the power of Christ comes into carry. You don't want to walk away from this conflict. This whole conflict is what God is using to define His holy character inside your spirit. If you walk away from this conflict, you just blew it. This is what God is setting up in you. He wants a conflict in you between your old man, the son of Adam, and your new man, the son of the living God. But I don't like it, Pastor. Well, who does? Welcome to church. Welcome to church. You can't abandon the standard so you can feel good. You cannot abandon God's standard so that you feel good. He already said, In 6 verse 21, what benefit did you reap from the things that you're ashamed of? There was no benefit in that. You can't go back. The transgression of the law brings death. The destruction of your flesh is unavoidable. Why not embrace the very thing that will bring the creative part and generate that new man in you? Back to verse 14. We know the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do. Come on now, we're getting into sinless talk, right? I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do it. I want to keep God's law. But guess what? We do this again in atonement. I will have a list in my hand, and it will be real. And I will be just as protective of my list as you are of yours. I've learned to have a good hiding place in my office because I've had family members try to go in there and sneak that dog out. Come on. No, not you. Both of my daughters have been through my office trying to find out. Yeah, I don't think so. I thought that one through. Come on. Hey, when we get to atonement, if you come, every one of you will have a sin list because what you want to do, you won't do it all year. Oh yeah, we'll come out of unleavened bread. We'll be good for a week or so. But what we want to do, we won't hold to that. Come on, we know it's breaking down already. But what I hate, that's what I do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I, but it's the sin living in my old man who does it. We got to recognize the conflict between the son of Adam, the old man, and the new man, the son of the living God. And we have to realize that as long as our spirit man loves God's law and wants to please him and obey him, that's what we feed. And you feed it by crushing the old man. Because when you crush the old man, you release in your spirit power of Jesus to overcome. I know nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want, the evil I do not want. That's what I keep on doing. And that's why you keep bringing a sin list. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. Isn't that what he told Cain? Evil's crouching at the door. Sin is crouching at the door. It desires you. We have to overcome it through the power of Christ. What do you do when the going gets tough? Pray in tongues. What do you do when the going gets tough? When the natural man is getting weak and the software processes are breaking down, you pray in tongues because you aren't going to go sin when you're praying in tongues. Come on, somebody. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For an inner man, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my body, my flesh. What wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who not only has rescued us from this body of death, he has put us in a position to crush the death and the old man and release in our spirit the new man that wants to obey God. This is a desired inner conflict. I hate sin, yet my flesh loves it. Come on. We can all say that. We hate sin, but our flesh loves it. Sin's not supposed to be our master anymore because we were bought with a price. We were released from the law of sin and death to be freed in the law of the Spirit of life. We go back the other way, don't we? So I'm conflicted. We're all conflicted. My spirit of God, irrevocably joined, loves His law, His ways, and everything about it. And this source is this conflict is the source of initiating the destruction of your inner man so that you can have that release in holiness of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. The spirit man's being sowed in you, but it can't come to life unless your flesh dies. The death of your flesh is what produces the life in your spirit. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed. You plant a seed. It's not the body that will be. It's just a little piece of grain, wheat or something else. But we know wheat plants don't look like wheat seeds. Amen. The seed has to die to release the plant. You've got to let the flesh man die in you to release the spirit man out of you. It's what God's going to resurrect after all.
God gives it a body as he determined. And to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds, fish, heavenly bodies differ in splendor from one another. That's why he says don't compare yourselves one to another. The only comparison each one of us needs to make is we need to compare ourself to ourself. God released in me what he released. Am I living up to it? Ooh, now that's a measure right there. Oh, because he may not release in you what he released in somebody else and vice versa. You only have to live up to what's been released in you. Oh, I'm preaching now. Because what's released in you is where you're being judged. He's not comparing each one of us to one another. He's only asking, have you lived up to the anointing I placed in you? Have you lived up to the Spirit of God I placed in you? Because everybody has different gifts. Everybody's a different part of the body. If you're job is the greeter, and that's what he's released in you. Are you greeting with joy and making everybody feel welcome? My brother's a giver, and he told me that he always follows the move of the Holy Ghost. When he's told to give, he does it. He's living up to the anointing placed in him to make sure that God's gift is used according to his will. What if your gift is prayer? Are you praying? It takes a special kind of person to be an intercessor. Are you on your face praying with that gift? And are you living up to the measure of the Holy Ghost you had to do it? Everybody's got a different gift. Everybody wants to be the same thing. God didn't gift everybody with being a pastor. God didn't gift everybody with being an evangelist. God didn't gift everybody with being a deacon that will serve his heart out. But whatever you've been gifted with, that's what you've got to let release. You release it by killing the old man that doesn't want to do it. Come on, somebody. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars all differ. So it will be in the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown in you is perishable. It is raised imperishable. What's he talking about? It's a symbol of baptism. It's going to be a reality. You were sown in a body of mud, made of flesh, in the likeness of Adam. You are going to be raised a spirit being in the image of your Father in heaven. How you live this life and how well you're willing to conform to the will of God is showing the power with which you're going to be raised in that resurrection. God is not going to raise in you God power and turn you loose in the universe if you're not under his control. You've got to be under his control. We don't like control. We don't like having to wait. We like doing it our way and our time and our way. That's the old man that must be crushed to release the new inside of your innermost being. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the nephesh. He had chemical, physical life in his flesh by the oxygen of the blood. The last man came, a life-giving spirit. There's going to be a spiritual release in you at the change. It's going to explode from within you. What are you letting come on in you? It comes from the crushing of the natural man. Because without that crushing, there can be no release. The spirit did not come first, but the natural. After that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. We're all made of mud. We're little clay figurines. The second man is from heaven. As we took on the nature of the first man, so we will take on the nature of the second man. What does he look like in Revelation? Glorified. Face shining like the sun. That's what he wants to release in us. We got to let go of the flesh. We got to let go of the flesh. We've got to let go of the inner man that's in conflict with God so that there can be the release of the new man from heaven in us. God wants to release in us far more than we can imagine. It says, eye has not seen, neither ear heard what God has prepared for those that love him. Why are we afraid? Why are we afraid? That which God is going to release in us is far going to surpass anything we can imagine. Why are we afraid? We've got to believe God like Abraham. It said Abraham believed God even though his body was as good as dead, because he knew what was going to come and he trusted in God. And his faith never wavered though he was weak in the flesh. We shouldn't be wavering because we get weak in the flesh. We ought to be jumping and excited because we're weak in the flesh. It's the crushing of the flesh that releases the glory of God.
Hallelujah.
I declare to you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can the imperishable. We're going to be made imperishable. For those of us that's a little older, that's a good thing. Amen. Y'all young folks don't understand yet. 1 John chapter 3. It's 77 minutes. Just kill the CD. Actually, not quite 77. 76 and tall change. Kill the CD and finalize it. Keep the DVD going. 1 John 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we're the children of God. The seed of the Father has come into us. We're the children of God. We all had fathers. We all look like our parents. What makes us think we're not going to look like God if we're children of God?
Amen.
I have two daughters. They don't look like the kitty cat. They don't look like the puppy dog. They look like us. Praise God, they look more like her than me. We're children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, because He hasn't been given the book of Revelation yet. He hasn't seen yet. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're going to be like Him. Oh, we'll have our facial characteristics, but we're going to be like Him. He's not wanting to make us like Adam before the fall. He's wanting to make us the children of God. Everyone who has this hope inside purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, when you think you're just going to be Adam by the fall, you can live any way you want to. Why? Because that's the way Adam was. We can live any way we want to. We'll decide for ourselves what's good and evil. We'll take the fruit that brings death. But He's saying we're not going to be like Adam before the fall. We're going to be the literal children of God. So when you have that hope inside, you purify yourself because you don't want to jeopardize your chance. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. This is not crimos, the criminal law. This is nomos, the law of God. This is nomos, the law of God. Sin is anomia, which means contrary to the law of God. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sin. It's not just a paying for it with the blood. It's a taking it away. How can He do that while the Son of Adam is alive in your body? He can't. He has to crush the Son of Adam in you to take away your sin. Because the only way to take away your sin is to crush the Son of Adam and release the Son of God. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. Why? Because as you're crushing the man of sin, as you're crushing the heart of flesh, you're releasing in yourself the man of God or the woman of God. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Let me tell you something. After you see the Lord for the first time you see the Lord, it's the encounter of a lifetime. You'll cry your eyes out. You'll be uncontrollable. You won't ever be able to get your composure during that one. Maybe the third or fourth time you see the Lord, you can recover a little composure. You might not be able to speak very well, but after you see Him, the next time your mind runs that program to take you into that body of sin, you're like, oh man, I might not get to see the Lord if He shows up. Man, I don't know if I want to do that or not. Hey, it puts a real check on your behavior. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. So you have a conflict at work in you. Your old man wants to sin because it's of the devil, but the new man in you wants to not sin because you want to be joined irrevocably to the living Christ.
The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The reason the Son of God came is to destroy the devil's work. We're looking at the Roman Empire. Oh, he's going to destroy that. No, that's when he comes back. He'll destroy all of that mess. The beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the whole system with the breath of his mouth. He's trying to destroy the devil's work in our lives. He's trying to clean up our lives so that the old man is dead and stays dead and the new man is released in the Spirit of God. I'm not going to read verse 9, but it says that God's seed is in him. That Greek word is sperma. The Holy Spirit is the sperma of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the sperma of the Father that makes you a literal child of God. Come on, somebody. Everybody in here ought to understand this. A lot of parents in here, your children weren't spontaneously combusted, Miss Bev. Your children weren't spontaneously generated. Sperma of the Father to the egg of the mama makes the babies. Come on. Sperma of the Father in heaven has made you one of His babies. You were not supposed to live on a level of flesh in the realm of the devil. You were created by Him if you have the Holy Spirit within you to live on His level, to be like Him, and to have that release in you. This conflict is what you're living for in this life. Without this conflict, you do not understand how to yield to the hand of Jesus in your life. This conflict shows you how to side with God by putting to death the works of the devil in your life. Ephesians chapter 4. We have to believe. Not believing for things. I mean, people say, I'm believing for something. Why don't we believe for the power of the devil in our life to be broken irrevocably? Why don't we believe for the crushing of our inner man and the releasing of the power of God in our spirit? That's what we need to be believing for. And not just believing, as the one man told me, put some feet behind those prayers. You put feet behind your prayers by purposely destroying the works of the devil in your life. That's why Christ came, to destroy the works of the devil in your life. If you want to be a part of this process and aiding and working with God as a partner in this process, then you have to take that hard look at your life and destroy the works of the devil in it. Because the more you destroy the works of the devil in your life, the more you're releasing the Son of God into you.